Our scripture today comes from Matthew 23, 11 and 12, 1 Corinthians 13, 5 and 11. The greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Love is not selfish. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child.
Did anybody go to Rock and Water? There they are. Come on up. So, this is it. We have two more kids that came with us. Cambry, a.k.a. Camo. And we had Kenna, a.k.a. Batman. We all gave each other nicknames. So we have myself, Zachariah, because I got told to keep my mouth quiet. I'll explain that later. And we have Chewy. And we have Bullwinkle. We have Guppy. We have Tulip. And we have 110. She's named after Household Voltage. I'll let you figure it out. Okay, so my two lovely assistants down here are going to hand out rocks. They're going to walk around. You guys are going to pick a rock. Everybody gets to pick a rock. Pick your favorite rock out of the bunch. This is camp, this picture here. Kind of reminded me of the Garden of Gethsemane. This is setup time. I was very impressed these girls here. You wouldn't think it, but they set up tents by themselves. And they told me to get away. We want to do it ourselves. That was awesome. Isaiah 6:8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." Get away, we don't want pictures taken. Leave. There's Bullwinkle. You can kind of see why I thought this was Garden of Gethsemane. We got these cool trees, desert, sand. It's hot and humid. It was like being in Israel. It was like being back in the Persian Gulf. Camo and Chewy. This is Dustin. Awesome dude, man. He's 23 years old. He's going to Christian Bible College. He's been going to this camp since he was 16 years old. Total heart for the Lord and loves kids. He's a true inspiration for me and for these guys here. We call him Mantis because he likes picking up praying mantises, little babies. This is Camp Kitchen. You're allowed to throw water at Camp Kitchen, but it has to go out of Camp Kitchen. It can't go in, otherwise you get to do all the dishes. Somebody needs to explain this. What is this?
All right, what you see right now, that is what we call the experience chamber. Now you can go in there and have your own little experience. That's what they called it. Yeah, that's basically what it is.
You can share your experience with other people if you want, or keep it yourself. Teamwork and how to help each other out. The number one thing here is learning to spot and identify poison oak. More hiking. Poison oak. Anybody had poison oak before? Okay, some of you have. Some of you have experienced it. I heard that it's really bad. It's really itchy and nasty and you get these really bad sores. I had this curious urge to touch it. And I decided, no, I better not. I better believe that it gives you what it gives you. This is, you guys remember the name of this river? I don't think this was American. I don't remember the name of it. Nonetheless, this is where we learned how to spend quiet time with God. When you go to camp, you have to leave all your electronics behind. Zero electronics. You're not allowed to have any caffeine. You have to drink water only. That's kind of tough on me and Lori.
Or sweets. No sweets.
No sugar. No nothing. This is... No s'mores?
Yeah.
And no s'mores at campfire time. This is live naturally. This is God's creation.
Psalms 37:7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him.
So, quiet time. Spending time with God. Getting rid of all the distractions of the world. That's one of their main focuses here. This is hang loose time. This is right before teamwork building and game plan. It's the same day before we get to go rafting. Muscular, cool dude. She didn't know I took that picture. It was dead time hanging out in the river, swimming. I had to narrow down the pictures. We had games that required teamwork, such as holding onto ropes and trying to tie a knot around a tree without letting go of the rope. So it was like playing Twister. Me being the Boy Scout, it's easy to tie a square knot. So I got told to keep my mouth shut, hence the name Zachariah. And these girls, I think they said anybody over 17, we had to keep our mouth shut. The girls kind of had to take the lead and teach everybody how to tie a square knot without letting go of the rope. This is first night, campfire night. We're not allowed to touch matches or fire. Had to let the leader do that. Rafting time.
One. Oh, verses one. Dash, what is this one? First Thessalonians 5, or verses 5 through 11. Or chapter 5, 11, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up.
That's us. There we are. Couldn't get any closer on that, but what a ball, man. And this is where you learn teamwork. You got to paddle together. You got to listen to your instructor, your guide. And he's going to tell you right, left, or right back, left, forward, so on and so forth. And if you screw up, you end up in the water. There's a posing for the cameraman. All over. No, that's not really us. That was somebody else. That's what happens when you don't have teamwork. Ah, rock climbing. This is the rock climbing event. This is the edge. This is Dustin the guide explaining to stay away from the edge. Because the edge goes out sloping like this and all of a sudden it falls to the ground and you die. He's explaining to us rule number one and two. Rule number one is...
have fun.
Rule number two is...
don't die.
Don't die. Don't break rule number one. Or you're not having fun. This is explaining where to go to the bathroom and have an experience. You have a shovel and toilet paper, you have to go to Poop Meadow. Okay, and here we are.
Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who give me strength.
Oren dove right in. He was awesome.
First one.
He was the first one up, first one down. You got a leap of faith, man. That's called a chicken head where his right foot is. The crevice. And if you see somebody in that position, that means they made it to the top and they're on their way down. Can you see the look on Lily's face? Lily didn't want to do this. She was scared. I was kind of scared myself, though. There's Lori. Lori didn't quite make it all the way to the top. That's okay. There's Camo. Camo is a natural rock climber. Her parents do this kind of stuff. She was like a little monkey up there. There's a good shot of Camo. Hey, there's Tulip. There's Baldy. Okay, I got to make a confession here. We were told by our guide certain things to do and not to do. One of the things he told us not to do is touch the rope. I think more out of safety, but he wanted us to learn how to rock climb. And you're not learning how to rock climb if you touch the rope. So in this particular position, I wanted to do my own thing, and I touched the rope, and I pulled myself up. You guys didn't know that, did you? But I made it anyway. It was tough. I got battle scars on my knees. I hurt myself. I don't know. Here's Kenna, Batman. She made it, and she's looking down saying, how am I going to get across to the other side? On her way down. There's Chewy. Chewy was another scared one. She had some struggles. Hey, what are you doing in that crack up there? This picture right here, this is overcoming. She overcame her fears. She let God do it for her, and she made it to the top. There she is, coming down. And that's Lori, I think. Is that Lori? No, that's Camel. This is repelling. That was repelling. You get to rock climb, you get to repel. There's Geppy. And there's Lori. Lori made an accomplishment. She overcame her fear of heights, and she's repelling down the hill.
All the way down, I kept saying, only by the grace of God am I going to get down this cliff.
This thing is going on its own now. There's Lily, another overcomer. She made her second run at it because the first time she didn't make it. So she came back and said, I want to do it. And she got up to the crevice and she said, I can't do it. I can't do it. We said, you can do it. You made it that far. Keep going. And so we had a little prayer for her down at the bottom. And she overcame her fears. And right here she's deciding how she's going to get across. And she is the one who reminded me that you shouldn't do things on your own. You should listen to your guide. She made a leap of faith, and what you do is you get up to the top above the crevice, and you have to jump across about 15 feet of rock. You just got to let go and jump. And she did it, and she was able to climb to the top. There she is, and she's on her way down. Good job, Tulip. I got scared here. This was spooky. And this is what happens if you don't listen to your guide. You fall. So what's the life lesson in rock climbing? The rock is life. It's your life struggles. Your guide is God. God is giving us commandments to live our life. And that rope, that's our safety line. That's Jesus. If you feel like you're going to fall down, where are you going to go? You rely on Jesus. He won't let you fall. This is the Bat Cave. It was awesome. It was dark and scary. This is the other side of Bat Cave. Tougher climbs. That's just a cool picture of some funny looking people. This is lunchtime. We had everybody packs their, the guides, they pack lunch in for you. Totally awesome food, totally awesome guides, good leadership, keeps you safe.
During meal time, after prayer, they would say, the first table to act like a bunch of goofy gorillas gets to eat first. So we had to do really weird things to get our food when we were at camp. And when we were out and about hiking and rock climbing, we had to say jokes. They had to be clean, of course. I don't remember what they made us. Oh, this, when we went hiking, we had to say a quote from a movie of some sort or a cartoon or something. And if you couldn't come up with something, you had to go to the back of the line and start over.
It was funny because when we first got there, we got there for dinner, and they start introducing the food, and everybody's screaming and yelling, and we're kind of looking at them like, whoa, these people are crazy. By the end of the day, or the end of the week, when we were leaving, all these guys were trying to think of different ways of being crazy and silly so we could get fed, and they actually came out of their shell pretty awesome. A kid has blue hair. This was an experience for us. We were shell-shocked. Our leaders on the last night, sunset time. Can anybody read that? Can you figure out what the puzzle is? Praying plus mantis. Praying mantis. And I have to apologize too. That was breakfast time on the last day. Each night we had campfire time, and Dustin, our leader, had us give sparkles and farkles. Sparkles are something that we had fun doing or we enjoyed doing that day. Something that we learned. A farkle was something that was bad, something that made us feel bad, hurt, you know, big boo-boo, fall down, whatever. My sparkle was listening to God. God really spoke to me through this camp, I got to tell you. I read that Bible verse from Isaiah before I left. I did a devotion while we were there, and I read the same verse again. Came to the decision that God's been leading me to be a youth minister. So Lori and I have decided that we're going to take over youth ministry. My farkle was that I didn't rely on my instructor's commandments. I did my own thing. So next year, when we go back to the rock, I'm going to make the leap of faith and not use my rope.
My sparkle was the whole entire thing. It was so fun. And I think my farkle would be that I hurt my elbow. Yeah.
Yes, when I fell off the rock.
My sparkle would definitely have to be about the whole trip, especially on the last day when we took this hike along the river. It's like another river. Jumped off so many rocks. I swear it was fun. Like this one time, you would have two people that have to face each other like this at your partner, and you have a guide or another person counting to three, and you have to jump off of the rock, still facing the person, and you cannot lose eye contact. Let me tell you something. It's trippy. Anyways, my sparkle, I don't even remember if I had one. I guess it was just because of my, I think it's because I got like a bunch of bites and stuff like that on my arm. They're still there. But yeah, that's all I got.
My sparkle was always being in the water because it was so hot and it was a nice refreshing. And my sparkle would be that I got sick on the last day, had a really bad headache. My sparkle would be just being able to be there and do a bunch of things I never got to do. And my sparkle would be when I'd go in the bathroom, spiders would follow me from the ceiling. And I really hate spiders, so.
My sparkle was the entire trip. I accomplished my fear of heights, which Fred can tell you, I'm scared of heights. And I don't swim with fish. I swim in a swimming pool. But God got me through that. I swam in the river with all these guys.
My Farkle was also when Lily had a really bad headache, and I also had a really bad headache the day we went rafting, but I finished the trip.
He didn't get to go.
He's too little.
He gets to go in a couple years. This is the crew, the last day. Experience Chamber. We had a great experience. This is the group of guides, leaders, and volunteers. Awesome people, man. Who have, there it is right there. Why don't you read your verse, honey? This is God's river.
Matthew 16:25-26. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul?
This is God's river. He created it. He wants us to know who he is through his creation. He wanted us to experience his love through what he made for us. His river is constant. It's always running. Sometimes it's big, sometimes it's little. Sometimes it's loud, sometimes it's quiet. You've all got rocks in your hand.
Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. Now all has been heard. Herein is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil.
Look at your rocks. Feel them. Move them around in your hand. In the river, there's rocks that are smooth and shiny. On the edge of the river, there's rocks that are kind of smooth and shiny. They still got rough edges. And up on the cliffside, there's rocks that have never been touched by the water. The rock is your life. God is the river. Where do you want to be in God's purpose, in God's plan for you? Do you want to be in the river getting swirled around? Do you want to just jump in with both feet and surrender all and say, here I am, God. Take my life and move me and turn me into the person you want me to be? Or do you want to be on the edge of the river where it's comfortable and the water just kind of splashes you once in a while? Or do you want to be up on the cliff where you don't know who God is? The cliffside is where life is hardest. It's where you fall down. It's where the rocks are jagged and you get cut to pieces. We did this at camp last night. I was one more thing in God's creation that reminded me where I want to be. So I threw my rock out in the waterfall. So I'm challenging each one of you to look at your rock today and hold it and throughout the week think about it. Think about where you are with God. Do you want to be in the middle of his river, letting him swirl you around in the whirlpool? Let him do it with you what he wants to do? Or do you want to be on the edge of the river where it's comfortable? And these guys all got to make the same decision. I imagine they had quite an experience this last week, and I think I speak for everybody when I say we'd like to go back next year. So, God willing, we'll go back to Rock and Water. And we'd like to thank everybody for supporting us and for all your prayers, keeping us safe, and keeping us in your thoughts.
Posture of love. And we've looked at priority of love, the patience of love, the passion of love, pardon of love. But this morning, I want us to think about our posture. I remember my mom said, I can remember this over and over. It seemed like she told me, don't slouch. It'll ruin your posture. And I've kind of learned from that. I don't know that I learned everything that I should. But I know that it's very important to have a proper posture. And what we're looking at this morning is the posture of love, which is different than our physical posture. It really can be summarized as, I think, humility. But we're going to talk about what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 23. And I'd like to encourage you to, you can turn to that passage if you'd like. We're also going to look, though, at 1 Corinthians 13. And you might want to turn to that passage because 1 Corinthians 13 is really the love chapter in the Bible, the kind of the summary of what love is and what it is not as well. But I want us to look at the posture of love. Think about the posture of love. It's very important that we have the proper posture if we are going to learn to love as Jesus loved. And I think as we look at the example of Jesus, we will see what his posture was. I want to encourage you to buy the book. It's called The Relationship Principles of Jesus. It's not the Bible. You still need your Bible. But it's really a great book. I think it's better than Purpose Driven Life or Purpose Driven Church, if you've read those. But it's called The Relationship Principles of Jesus. And it'll change your life. I guarantee it. If you'll read it, you can read a chapter a day. I'm taking a little more. I'm doing about a chapter a week, I think. But it's really an outstanding book. And I want to encourage you to get the book. There's a link on our website. You can go on there and it'll link you to the Saddleback resources. And you can buy this book, I think, for about $11. And it'll be in your mailbox in just a couple days because it's California. So it doesn't have to go, you know, across the country. But I want to just look now at these kinds of persons, if you will, what kind of a person has the posture of love? Or what describes this person who has the posture of love? I believe, first of all, if we'll look at these words of Jesus, listen to them. He said, the greatest among you will be your servant. Now, you know that Jesus had some problems with his disciples. I think like we have problems with people. We see the same tendencies in others. Maybe we should see them more in ourselves. That we tend to have this attitude that we want to be served rather than to serve. I think it's human nature. I think from the time we come into this world, most of us came into this world as babies. I think we all did. I hope so, unless you're an alien. I don't think we have any aliens here. And babies are just known for this. I mean, we had four of them in our home, and none of them broke the mold as far as wanting to be served, wanting to be everything to come to them. I mean, it's part of being a baby. It's part of being in that stage of life. But we're not to stay as babies. And I think it's why our Lord said so many times, love one another. John seemed to have gotten it, seemed to get it. The other disciples, I don't know that they really got it. Certainly not in their lifetime or in Jesus' lifetime anyway. But John understood it and he repeated it in his epistles. Love one another. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that we should be submissive. If we look at that verse there, Jesus said, the greatest among you will be your servant. And I thought about that and what the scripture says here and thought about the example of Jesus. And you may recall the time that Jesus stooped down and washed his disciples' feet. And he said, as I have done for you, so should you do for one another. And this is really, I believe, the example of love that Jesus left for us. He said, I am meek and lowly, or gentle of heart. And he showed his gentleness the night before his death. Got down and washed his disciples' feet. I believe that this is our example, our posture, if you will. If you think of the posture of Jesus, kneeling there at the feet of his disciples. Remember that he is the creator. According to the Bible, it says in the Bible that all through him, all things were created. So there's gentleness in this submissive attitude. There's genuineness. We have what are called public servants who are more self-serving than serving others, some of them. And so it's kind of an oxymoron, you know, kind of a contradiction in terms, public servant. They're not really serving the public. They're not really servants. More self-serving than serving of others. And we all fall short of Jesus' example. And that's the point. I think we can look around us and say, oh, you know, if everyone were more like Jesus, if everyone were more submissive and more loving, then I would be more loving. Good luck, because you're going to need it if that's your attitude. Really, we need to look in our own hearts, don't we? We need to realize that these things are written here in the Scriptures for our learning and take them to heart. There's a genuineness here that we can learn from, and also a greatness. Jesus said, the greatest among you will be your servant. And so it's the opposite, really, of the world's standard of greatness. The world has this, you know, putting people on a pedestal, and you kind of become great by stepping on others and kind of making your way to the top. But it's just the opposite in the kingdom of God. We are to be like Jesus, submissive, if you will. He said, the greatest among you will be your servant. But secondly, the people who have the posture of love are simple. And what I mean by simple, I don't mean simple-minded. I don't mean dull-minded or, you know, simple in that sense. But in the sense, unassuming or unpretentious, not affected, not guileful. In other words, hateful or deceitful, or sincere, humble or lowly in condition or rank. Now, that's a dictionary definition. But I believe that what Jesus is saying here is that we are to be of, like, really like children in the sense that we are simple, unpretentious, not affected. Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now, when I was a child, I kind of, you know, I just kind of had a childlike attitude, as you all did. Now, we spoke about the kind of the downside of that. You know, we're glad we're not children forever. But then as we get older, there's kind of this one-upmanship, and you want to be the top of the heap. So we played King of the Hill and games like that. We like to rule over others. We thought that was what being an adult is. But just the opposite of that. We are to be, again, like Jesus, humble. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up. And do you want an example? Then look at Jesus. Just think of Him stooping down and washing His disciples' feet. That's the picture of humility. That is the example that we are to emulate. But flexible. We're sometimes too rigid in our opinions. And it's good to have opinions, of course. And it's good to have convictions. But sometimes, in the interest of truth, we step on others and we offend others and hurt others. Does not the Bible say that love is the greatest? I think that maybe we've missed the lesson that Jesus was trying to impart, like He was trying to impart to His disciples, and they didn't seem to get it. Only one seemed to really get it. That was John. One out of 12, some would say that's not very good statistically. But I think it's probably true of human nature. We tend to put other things higher, even truth. Truth is important, of course, and we don't want to minimize truth, but the Bible says that we are to speak the truth in love. So love is very important. Being flexible, being gentle or gentlemanly-like. I remember there used to be this expression, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know whatever happened to it. I suppose we don't have ladies and gentlemen anymore. But there used to be this kind of figure of the Southern gentleman and how he was to be, you know, very courteous and kind and open doors for ladies and things like that. And of course, we've in our politically correct time, we don't do that anymore. We figure, well, you know, the ladies, you know, they want to be equal, so let them open the door. And we've kind of thrown that away. Like, we don't have to be genteel anymore. Have you heard that word, genteel? It's not really a good sounding word to us today. It sounds old-fashioned, maybe even politically incorrect. But again, think of Jesus. Think of His kindness. Think of His courtesy. Think of how He always took time to listen to somebody and to meet the need that He was confronted with. And you'll understand a little more what we're talking about here, what the Scripture, I believe, is teaching here. Submissive. Simple. But thirdly, selfless. Again, we're looking at the kind of persons who have the posture of love. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, love is not selfish. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. That's in verse 11. I reasoned like a child. But he says, when I became a man or became mature, I put away childish things. So I believe what here the Scripture is describing is a selfless person. In that selflessness, there is a self-abstention, if you will. And I'm sorry about these big words, but you can write them down and look them up in the dictionary later if you want. I think they're good words. But I love this book. I love what Tom Holliday says. And again, I want to encourage you. I'm not getting any kickback from this or anything other than I think you're going to be blessed. And I think as a pastor, I certainly want to be faithful to the Word. And I don't want to leave stones unturned, as it were. And so I want to encourage you to get this book. You can go on our website. If you don't have a computer, I can tell you how to get this book. But get it and read it, and it'll change your life. Self-abstention. Well, Tom Holliday, the writer of this book, The Relationship Principles of Jesus, and here's one of the little gems that I got from the book. He said that the humble person isn't one who, you know, goes around thinking, oh, well, I'm nobody. I'm just, you know, I'm trying to be humble, and I'm trying to be, you know, like Jesus. I'm just, you know, I'm not there yet, but I'm on the road to humility. He says that the humble person really doesn't think much about self at all. And I thought, well, you know, that's true. Sometimes we think of humility as, you know, kind of a badge that we wear, and we're not as humble as we should be, but we're, you know, we're conscious of that, and we're kind of self-conscious of our humility or our lack thereof. But what Tom says is that the self or the humble person really doesn't think much about himself at all. And I thought, you know, that's kind of the root of the problem, isn't it? You know, we think too much of ourselves. You know, it's too cold in here. It's too hot in here. I'm dealing with these problems and nobody seems to care. Well, Jesus cares, but, you know, nobody else does. And so we kind of have this little private pity party and we think that's humility. It's not humility. It's, you know, it's just the opposite. It's really pride. Pride turned inward. That really focuses when we focus on ourselves and our own problems. If you look at the example of Jesus, I don't find him having private pity parties. Even when he went to the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He thought of others. The Bible says, "Look not upon your own things, but every one also on the things of others." That's really what love is. Self-abstention, self-abnegation, which means that we just deny self. Jesus said if we would follow him, we must take up our crosses daily and follow him. So it's a daily battle. It's a daily struggle. But he will help us to do that because he has walked that way before us. And also a self-abdication. We step off the throne of our lives and follow Jesus' example. Again, it says love is not selfish. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, when I became mature, I put away childish things. In the Bible, it tells about how Jesus, before he stepped out of eternity and came into this world, he was the only person who ever lived before he was born. The Bible says he came out of the ivory palaces. And he came as a servant. He came to minister and not to be ministered unto. And he came to give his life a ransom for many. There's the picture of love. And may God help us along this road of learning to love, to learn the posture of love.